Planet has another blessing to be where we need to be, and that is in the house of God to do what is required of all of us, and that is to worship God and to enjoy God forever. And I pause here to give thanks to God for His divine providence, because I had no idea and no plan to be here today. And see what Providence did, uprooted my plan, which was not in the will of God, so I can be in the will of God. And when I got that call from Pastor Warren, amen, that's the will of God. And I'm here today because of the will of God. And I did say this, Pastor, and I said, well, I must be doing something right, because he called me to come and stand in his place. And I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. And I take the word of God, I take preaching seriously. And I take salvation seriously. Amen. But yet, I'm imperfect. But thank God for what? For forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Thank God for that beautiful doctrine. That's something that we need to learn, because we look back at other people's lives. Sometimes we get angry. Say, well, I remember you did that, but when God forgive us, He don't remember that junk that we done anymore. And that's the attitude that we should have today, thanking God for this great salvation. My prayers, and it still goes out for Grace Baptist. Thank God for our pastor here and his wife. And I did say something, sister, back in the back, and I said, well, you're taking a vacation today from playing the piano, are you? I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and hit the pastor's wife's fingers and make it sore so you can get up here and play the piano. But I wouldn't do that, because then I wouldn't have to play. Is that right? And so we don't want to do that. Are we ready to hear a word from the Lord? Amen. And this is the time that we need to pay close attention. And we ask today that you turn it with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we pray today that this message will be led, directed by the Holy Spirit. And when it's all done, that God will be glorified and honored, and He will be well pleased with this message. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I believe this can go along with what we learned in our Sunday school lesson. We're dealing with types of history where we deal with certain kings. But in this passage, we're going to deal with a man by the name of King David. And I'm going to ask that if you're able to stand, we're just going to read that first paragraph, verses 1 through 10. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 10, to those who are able to stand as we honor God in the reading of His Word. From the King James Version, you will find these words: and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgment as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And this is our text today, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Father, we come now. We thank you for this hour. We thank you for another opportunity that we can gather around your holy word. Actually, Father, we are kneeling at the feet of Jesus. As we kneel, Father, we ask that you allow us to hear the wonderful truths and words of Jesus today. And I pray, Father, that as the truth are being proclaimed, I pray that you would take these truths and engraft them into our lives. So our lives, Father, will be in agreement with our calling from eternity, where you called us to be holy and to be without blame before you in love. And now, Father, I just pray that you hide me behind the cross, that as we stand, your people can see Jesus, because it is Jesus who said, if I be lifted up on earth, I'll draw all men unto me. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we want to talk about the believer's duty here in verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And I want to say to you today that the believers have a duty, and that duty is to know God. See, once you know God, and as we had mentioned briefly, there has to be acknowledgement of this God. So you can't acknowledge something that you don't know, is that right? So there has to be a knowing of God. And once you know God, and you have to acknowledge him as he revealed himself in his word, in his works of creation, providence, and redemption. And all that God has revealed to us by way of his word and through the works, it is our responsibility to believe God exactly as he revealed himself to us. So in other words, you cannot be a follower of Christ if you deny the existence of God. Cannot be a follower of Christ if you deny the deity of Jesus. And we go on and on, because however God reveals himself to us, we must believe it. We have to acknowledge it, and then once we are doing these things, that will cause us to do what? To worship God, not in any kind of way, but to worship him aright, according to who he is and how he has revealed himself to us. Now, I want to say this by way of our introduction, because before we can get to verse 9, I just want to set the stage for you, the background, so we can know what was going on and see why this was said. Because a lot of times you get preachers saying things and you take it all out of context and they make false application. But we don't do that at Grace Baptist. Is that right, Pastor? We don't do that here. Amen. We believe in right and dividing the word of God. And God's word has to be handled right. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead, direct, and guide us. Now, I'm not concerned about the human penman that wrote First Chronicles, because we know the author behind it all is no other than who? Holy God. Is that right? And so that's very, very important. So we don't need to get into debate saying, I believe Ezra wrote it, I believe Samuel. You know, those kind of things are not important. But First Chronicles lists genealogies from Adam to King Saul. It covers the death of Saul and the reign of King David. But I believe that the purpose of this book is to bring comfort and hope to every generation of God's people who are tempted towards two things. We are sometimes tempted to despair. And you know what despair means? That there is a loss or an absence of hope, because sometimes, brother, in this life, with what we see that goes on, we can lose hope. But then also that word we call apathy, which is a lack of interest, lack of concern. And this is very dangerous, because I see this in God's so-called churches today, where many who make professions of faith, claiming to be a follower of Christ, they have no interest in the things of God. They won't even pick up the Bible. They won't even come to Bible study. And this is sad. And how do you think you're going to know God? We got to do our part in this. God's just not going to open up our heads, put a hold in our brains and pour out the information. Is that right? Those are things that we're going to have to do, and we're going to learn that in our lesson today. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where we at, and that's why we read the passage of Scripture, we have the account of David stepping down from his rule over Israel. Now, David was 30 years of age when he began to reign, according to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. And we know, according to the Bible, that David was king over Israel for 40 years. He was king 7 years and 6 months in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem, that is, over the entire 12 tribes of Israel. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5. Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 36, stands very important to me as I talk about the reign, the rule, and the life of this man by the name of David. And I want you to look at that verse for a moment, because you're going to see what this verse said, and then you're going to see some things that are left out of this verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." And those are the words that we have in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. But note, the Bible says that David served his own generation. You know what that means? It means the men of that age in which David lived, and that generation in which he also lived. And that includes the people that was in his kingdom. And note what the scripture said, David served them. And that's a very important word there in the Greek. That word in the Greek is huperitio, which means to act as a ruler. In other words, it means to serve, to support. And that serve, brethren, has to be under the direct authority of another. Now, you know how David served here, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. He served with the leadership of God, you know, God's Spirit leading and directing him. But yet, note what this verse does not include. This verse does not say anything about the adultery and the other sins that David committed. Is that right? Thank God for forgiveness.
Amen.
That don't need to be in here. Is that right? I believe that we had that record recorded for our edification as well, knowing that good and great men do sin. And by the way, brother, we sin often. And sometimes we sin so often that we don't even know that we don't sin. But yet we are so critical of others. But note here, God is not critical of David. He served his own generation how? By the will of God. See, David served them by governing them with clean, sound laws suitable for their use, protecting them in their rights and properties. And see, likewise, the pastor, he serves, is that right? Doing the same thing by help of the Holy Spirit, providing us with proper truths and doctrines as it is revealed in the Word of God. And that's and what I love about Pastor Warren, and especially when I was able to hear the teachings and the messages that I hear on Sunday and Wednesday, is all Bible. And no one should be upset because it is all Bible. Is that right? But this is how we are called to assist in knowing God. And that's why we have to be present in God's house, so that we can continue not only to know Him only once, but there has to be a continuing of knowing of Holy God. Is that right? And the more that we know of God, the more confidence that we will have that we can trust Him through times of difficulty. David served by the will of God. That means he acted according to God's will. He did what the Lord declared for him to do. But then that same will of God, there was a decree set for David to die, which was appointed and also included in the decree and counsel of God. And I want to say this in for the record. No man leaves here any earlier than his appointment.
Amen.
Amen. I hear people say, well, if it wasn't for COVID, he'd be still alive. I say, no. No, that's not so. That's not so. I said, the problem with us is that it's a twofold problem. We don't know the timing of our death, and we don't know how we're going. That's what makes it so difficult. But we have to understand this, that if you're a believer, it is called what? Falling asleep in Jesus. Is that right? Sleeping in Jesus. And so David had been asleep a long time. You see, sleep sometimes can be a long, lengthy time. We have men that died before David. And yet men today are still dying. This is the method that God used to bring us to what we need to be, so that we can be ready and prepared for what we call glorification. Is that right? Because I believe that salvation is a threefold prospect: present, past, present, and future.
Amen.
But then we have to keep in mind that God is not bound by time. Is that right? Because God sees this already as a done deal, because He's not bound by time. And so that's where our faith comes in. But listen to this. Now, note quickly the outline here of this chapter so we can get into our text. Notice in verse 1 that David ordered a general convention in which he summoned all the great men and leaders of Israel to Jerusalem for his final assembly with his staff. And you know that Jerusalem is the capital and the seat of David's reign and kingdom. Now, in verse 2, David addressed this convention with a great deal of respect and tenderness. See, he rose out of his chair, according to verse 2, is that right? And verse 2 said, He stood up upon his feet. Now, I read that was a title of respect. I think it was an effort. That's what I'm trying to say. Not just a title, but this was a great deal of respect that David had, not only for God, but also for his people. See, David realized that the people, he often called them his servants. But note what he calls them in verse 2. He calls them what? My brother. I love that. Whom he loved, his people, whom he took care of, and whom he had command of. And see, this is how the pastor sees the sheep in this pasture. As brothers, is that right?
Amen.
Because he has a special love towards his flock, his people, is that right? And seeing love can always be seen in action, is that right? Not just spoken of, saying I love you, but you can see the pastor efforts and all of this teaching that's going on here. Time spent in the Word of God to give evidence of his love for each of you here today. Now, also in verse 2 and 3, David declared the purpose he had formed to in his own mind to build a temple for God. But God disallowed that purpose. And then in verses 4 and 5, he produced his own first title, and then Solomon to the crown. He said, the Lord God of Israel chose me to be the king of Israel forever. And of all my sons, he chose Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And then in verses 6 and 7, David made it clear that God said, Solomon shall build my house, and God will what? Establish Solomon's kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments, my judgment. And see, when God places men in positions they ought to be focusing on doing what thus saith the Lord. See how wonderful it would be if this president up in office would be obedient to God and start acting like that president over there in what that country? What are we talking about? Not Russia.
Ukraine.
Ukraine. You know, you see the boldness and the confidence that this man had. And this is the confidence that the leader ought to have in order to lead and rule over God's people. You know, somebody said, like priests, like people. And so the people are going to actually act just like what? Their leaders. If the leader is a coward, then the majority of the people's what is going to be a coward. And this is what we got here in this country, in this nation today. Got a coward leader, and you got people cowering down under him. But thank God that everybody's not cowards. Thank God that he has his men and women in other places who are not tolerating this kind of nonsense that is going on. But note here, in verse 9, I like this here. Well, actually, in verse 8, David charged the people to stick closely to God and their duty. And I want to say here to you today, stick closely to God and carry out your duty for him. Now, why must we stick close to God and why must we carry out our duty for him? Because that will be for our best interest. Is that right? If you want to be blessed, do exactly what God says do. And now this brings us now to verse 9. I like those words, and thou Solomon, my son. See, David is no longer addressing his subjects in the kingdom, is that right? And he's turning his attention to his own son. And David concludes this charge to Solomon, who was present in the convention. And I want to look quickly at this charge and see what we ourselves can glean from it. Now, first of all, we want to ask the question, what is a charge? And I believe that a charge is defined as a demand for a service to render. And by the way, because of the great obligations and the works that is included in redemption, the same obligation demands a whole lot of responsibility on part of the believer. So that means that we have some duties to do, is that right? And those duties, brethren, are not hard to do. We do those duties because simply we are appreciating Holy God for what he has done for us by way of redemption. See, redemption is not a light thing. Is that right? It's not a light thing. See, salvation is very inclusive of the power of God. See, his power is involved in salvation. You know, his wisdom is involved in salvation, putting together a perfect scheme. Is that right? And yet you got men on the upside trying to speak out against the wisdom of God. But I'm here today to tell you that salvation is final. Salvation, amen, is complete on God's side. See, God sees it already done. But by faith, we see it complete as well. Is that right? But yet, even though we're waiting on Jesus to come again, but yet salvation is complete. But now, listen to this. Once again, who is this charge given to, by the way? Once again, David is giving it to his son Solomon. But we're going to take it further. We believe that Solomon represents God's people overall. Is that right? And so this charge is given to every true believer, everyone who professes to be a follower of Christ. This is our charge. So now, who is Solomon? Well, David's son and successor to his throne. And I believe that he's also the son of David and Bathsheba, according to 2 Samuel 12 and 24. And he was born in Jerusalem. But he was anointed and proclaimed king before David's death. Is that right? And therefore he became king after David's death. And see, and my son, actually, there means the anointed one, and it is used to confirm that Solomon was the next pure seed in David's line to reign. And thank God that seed was preserved. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Thank God he kept that seed, kept that line pure so that Christ could come along that line. Now, David was very concerned about his sons. I think, brethren, that if you got some children, you ought to be concerned about your children. Is that right?
Yeah.
You don't know what they're doing. They're not with me, so I don't know what they're doing. We should be concerned really more than what parents are concerned today. You know, we got these kids doing what they want to do. I couldn't do that when I was coming up. I didn't have the bedroom door closed. Well, you got that door closed, boy. That door had to stay open. And not only had the door stay open, there wasn't nobody else should be in that room but us. Is that right? No friends. Nobody on the opposite set and all that. Nobody comes in this house unless mom and dad knows it. But nowadays, it seems like the children are running everything. You don't tell me what to do. See, those words were finding yourself on the ground or with some teeth knocked out of your mouth back then. Is that right?
Amen.
But not today. Not today, because I'm glad that I was policing that at the time when the young lady called the police on her parents, because she said, the teacher said, if my daddy or mama hit me, they called the police. I said, I'm glad they did. I'm glad they tell you that. Number one, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going straight to the parent and let them know what I'm going to do here in this matter. So I listened to them. And so I had another officer, the officer of sex, come to examine this woman, because the woman was complaining, this girl was complaining that she's been abused family. And saying this is the nonsense that the schools are doing. And the government is interfering in parents' lives. Is that right? Telling us how to do it. I said, well, you're going to tell me how to do it. Give me the money. Give me the money so I can buy them whatever they want, since you're telling me. But the government, brethren, does not run our home. So who runs our home? Do you know exactly who runs our home? The same environment that we find ourselves in the church, because the church is made up of what? Families in the home. That same environment should be there in the home. And this question I ask, is that the same environment that you got in the home, that you got in the church? That's something that we need to be thinking about. But this is very important here today, because this concern not only stops at our children, but this concern should go on with our neighbors and those we come in contact with each and every day. We need to be concerned about one another instead of just self-concern. I did this because I pulled my own self up by my own bootstraps. You know that kind of nonsensical? That's crazy. You got your job simply because of God. See, if you didn't have the help, and now where did help come from? Help comes from God. And it seems like that we are living in a time that we are unconcerned about how healthy we are, but we're so concerned about this and that. But I'm here today to tell you that if you want good, prosperous health, I think each and every day when you start off, you ought to be thankful for the life that God's given you and the health that you have. Because I found out in this life that everybody's not going to be healthy. There's going to be some people more sick than others. There's going to be some people going to have more good days than others. But that's just the way life goes, and we need to be much appreciative about that and continue to stay the course with Holy God. Now, listen to what we said. David was concerned that Solomon should be religious. Somebody said, well, I don't like that word religious. I love it because it's in the Bible. Is that right? It's in James chapter 1 and verse 20. See, this does not mean that Solomon should believe in a religion. It doesn't mean that. But James 1 and 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and I found out in the Greek the word religious is simply a trace cause, which is an adjective that is describing the believer. And when it says that the believer should be religious, it's simply saying God-fearing, devout, committed, church-going. That's what is found in the word religious. See, where is the fear of God among the majority of the people here on earth today? I don't see it. And you see the same nonsense when we find ourselves rebellion against the law of the land. Is that right? You got some good laws out there. which is in agreement with the Bible. And and when you just go through a stop sign, knowing the stop sign is there, red light, just going through there, that's simply what? Rebellion. You know what that light means. You know what that stop sign means. Well, I stopped at the stop sign. Well, you think I'm going to stop you because I'm just making something up? As you went through that stop sign, it was more than a rolling stop. And now you're going to get a ticket. See, all you got to do is own up to what you have done, and that will make my job much easier, but don't get out there all with me. Anyway, I did it. I said, well, I think that's good enough. But now, listen to this. Proverbs 9 and 10 says the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. You know why people are so dumb? But they don't fear God. I know it's kind of rough. Is that right? If you want the beginning of wisdom, start fearing God, giving God respect, and not only just recognize God, but acknowledge Him to be the one true living God that we're going to talk about here. Amen. In these words here today. See, Solomon must be a great man. Is that right? But he must not think religion below him. See, you want to be a great man, you got to have God in your life. Is that right? If God is absent from your life, you're not going to be a great man. You may call that a temporary success because this is the way the world paints. I don't care how the world paints. That's not a true picture. The true picture is how God not only paints, but how God declares. See, when God declares us to be righteous, it does not mean, brethren, that we did it on our own. Is that right? And we ought to thank God, amen, for Jesus in the midst of that. Now, notice the charge David gives Solomon. And what did he say? Know thou the God of thy father. Now, the first question we want to ask is, who is this God of David's father? Is that right? David used the Hebrew word Elohim. You know what? Every time when you find a capital G-O-D God in the Old Testament, it refers basically to Elohim. And you go back to Genesis 1 and 1, and you find that same word there for God, Elohim. Is that right? And see, Elohim, I love that because, now, Elohim is not the proper name for God. Is that right? Because God revealed his proper name to Moses on the backside of the desert. That was Mount Horeb when he revealed himself as I am that I am. Now that's his proper name. Now, you got other descriptive names, such as Elohim and other names that describes God, but he has a proper name, and that name, Jehovah, tells us a whole lot. But anytime you hear the name Elohim, by the way, it also refers to Jehovah. By the way, I just want to mention that, because Jehovah is God's proper name. Now, this name Elohim does not replace the name Jehovah, but it's complement to who he is. See, Elohim refers to Jehovah as the creator, who is the mighty and powerful one. See, Elohim is a suitable proper name for Jehovah, for it contains the three persons of the Godhead. Is that right? See, El means God. And him at the end is strange, because Elohim has a plural form. Is that right? But it's singular in meaning. So you won't find the word gods, G-O-D-S, but you find one God that houses his three different personalities. Is that right? That is in the one God. It's still one God, but he reveals himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Yeah. And none of those personalities disagree with each other. Is that right? None of those personalities conflict with each other. And thank God for that. Now, I brought this up because we are living in times that people are saying, God, 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 God. My God, God, God. I listen to that, and I'm not moved by that, because the God that they may be talking about is the small G-O-D God. And anytime when you find a small G-O-D God in the Bible, I was told that it refers to one's own imagination. Many people create their own gods to what they think that God should be and ought to be. And that's not the way that God revealed himself to Moses. Is that right? See, when God revealed himself to Moses, not only am I the one true living God, but see, Jehovah means the self-existent one. That means that God existed always. Is that right? You know, when we speak of the self-existence of God, God has no beginning and he has no end. God has always been. Somebody want to ask the question, where did God start? I said, listen, that question don't need to be asked. God has always began. Is that right? Because you go back to Genesis 1:1, where it starts with, in the beginning, God. That's all you need to know. You don't need to be disputing anything else. But now I found out something else very important, that how God reveals himself to us by way of his word is for us to take very note of it. Because you cannot worship a God opposite to the way that God reveals himself to us. And see, and this is a problem. We're going to see that in the 2:00 message. You know, we got to be very careful with how we recognize knowledge. It starts with knowing God. And let me hasten, because time is trying to get away from us here today. I believe, brethren, that because of the corruptness, man's nature, by the way, man has the tendency of creating an untrue and an ungodly picture of holy God. See, it is a false picture of God because it is only a picture of man's imagination, which was formed in the mind of depraved man. And see, by the way, they are only God simply because they think they are God. See, they're not God by nature, these idols that you have. And by the way, gods are not always to be referred to as sticks and stones, is that right? Because sometimes, brethren, we can turn our own spouse into a God. Our own child. We make gods out of our jobs. And we're going to talk about that in that second lesson today. And we've got to be very, very careful how we create. That's why it's very important we know who God is. Is that right? So if you know who God is, that will put an end to our foolishness of bringing other things before God. But listen, also, know thou the God of thy father. See, Solomon must look upon God, who is also the God of his father David. And you know, and that's our responsibility as parents to bring up our children the way they should be. Is that right? Teach them. But we you know, it's sad that most children you see today don't know anything about the God. See, back then, when I was coming up, we used to enjoy quoting various books of the Bible, naming the books in that order, having form, you know. But nowadays, I don't see that nowhere being in the school system. The reason why, brother, is because of Satan and because of sin. And you can expect the children to grow up now being misbehaving because what? There's no authority in the home. See, like they run in the homes, is that right? Whoa, but I couldn't run my dad's and mom's home that way, Brother Bowen. I couldn't do it. Because they didn't have to worry about picking up a bill. Whatever they can find. It was a pot. Bam, and down you go. And you better not call the police. You know what? I had no desire of calling the police because that taught me a whole lot, I tell you here today. That taught me a whole lot today. And I just have a problem now today, you know. But anyway, listen to this. I want to say this. The word simply is yada in the Hebrew, and it is a word that used to describe an action that must be done by the person being addressed. Solomon is being addressed, and this is a must. He must know God. You know what that word "know" actually means there in the Hebrew? It means to have true facts. It means to have complete information, not partial, not your opinion, but to have faith. And what God revealed to us concerning him is simply what? Facts, not his opinion. Oh, you can believe on that if you want to know. God never said that. This is who I am. And who God declared to be, we must believe it as well. And that's very, very important. But by the way, that word no is also used excuse me in the cohort mood in the Hebrew, and that expression is simply expressing the speaker's desire. you know, his desire for his son. Every true parent must have that desire, not only towards each other, of the husband and wife, but have that desire towards their children in order to raise them up God-fearing as they should be. Is that right? Because if there's no desire there, you're not going to take your time with your children. Whatever you love, you find yourself doing it most. That's what I ask. What do you love most? I said, well, just watch. Just stay there and watch. It's going to come out sooner or later. If you continue to talk about sports, what that mean? You love sports more than you love love. See, you love God. That's going to be some godly communications, is that right? That's going to be iron sharpened iron. That's what I expect out of the people of God. But isn't it sad that most people in church can't sharp iron? You know why? Because they have very little knowledge of the Word of God. They don't know God. They're just going through the motion. It's very sad. But we can change that today. If we're not standing in God's Word, we can change that today. Now, listen to this. Three things that we must know quickly. First of all, because knowledge is what? It's the foundation of all true worship. But you can't worship right when you don't have the knowledge. You got most people worshiping God any kind of way because they don't know how to worship Him. They think that, Brother Warren, all you got to do is worship Him outwardly. That is external. But true worship involves internal obedience. If there's nothing on the inside to promote genuineness, that means your worship is what? Is in vain. Mm-hmm. Your heart has to be what? Involved in worship. And that's very important to know. But now, we must know the existence of God. Is that right? Somebody said, well, where you found that out? Well, Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, I love that, must believe what? That He is. And you know what that word "He is" means? It simply means that He exists.
Amen.
That's all it means. And see, without means the absence of. And you got too many people even trying to come to Christ without what? Faith. You can't do that. You can't do that. See, when there is no faith, there is no divine pleasure. God is not pleased when someone coming to Him with not with faith. Because look what it says. For without faith, it is impossible what? To please Him. See, Thomas Watson reminds us that unbelief is the root of apostasy. And so faith here is the confidence. And without confidence, there is what? No trust. You want to trust God, you got to have confidence. But I love those words, for he that cometh to God. You know what that means? I found out that word cometh simply means coming face towards God. You know, when you come to Christ, you know, this is what they're saying. Cometh to God. Not any kind of coming we're talking about. We're talking about a coming to Christ for salvation. This is what we're talking about here. But when you come to Christ, you find yourself now in a position that you wasn't before. See, the natural position of man as well. He has his back turned away from God. Is that right? Because sin got him elevated. He hates God. He has no desire for God. So he has his back turned. And I think it was Isaiah who said that that you shall hear a word from behind thee. And that's how we as Christians come to Christ. You got to be a movement behind us, is that right? Because we got our back turned towards God. But something happens that calls us to turn, is that right? And that's what we call the effectual call. Say, when God calls effectually, there has to be what? There has to be an answer. There has to be a response. And we call that what? Conversion. See, listen to this. God does not convert, does not turn us forcefully. Is that right? That's not true conversion. See, when God turns us towards Him, as He turns, we find ourselves what? Willingly turning along with Him. Is that right? See, we're not robots in this matter. This is what we want to do. This is what salvation does. Makes it possible that we can come to Christ aright. Not any kind of way. But that's what conversion does. It answers that call, and then we find ourselves facing Christ. Is that right? But now, listen to this. You cannot come to God on your own. Is that right? But you have. So when we come, we have to come as our new position allows us, and that is to be in Christ. See, that's a safe position to be. Is that right? See, without Christ, well, there's no mercy. But in Christ, we can enjoy God's mercy. Is that right? And I thank God for that truth. So, not only must a believer come one time, that's the initial coming, there must be a continuously coming as life, what? As he continues to live for God. This is what we call sanctification. There has to be a continuing coming. And then finally, there will be a final coming to Christ. And you know what that final coming is going to be? At death or at the second coming of Christ. And when we come to Christ for the final time, amen, we will be glorified. We will put on that glorification, that will put it in. And we will see how our salvation is complete now. But note here, he that cometh to Christ, he that cometh to God, must come by way through Christ first. He must come in Christ and through Christ in order to get to God. And so coming to God means to come savingly. Is that right? There has to be a work done within a person's heart before he can come to Christ. See, any other movement won't be real at all. There has to be a work that will cause the person to become what? Willingly to come. See, without that plumb of grace working into the hearts of men, men wouldn't come if they could come. Is that right? If they could come, they still wouldn't come. And I'm here today to tell you, you may not like what I'm getting ready to say. The unregenerate man, the man whose heart has not been touched by the grace of God, if he was given that opportunity of entering the pearly gates of heaven or hell, guess which gate he would enter? It wouldn't be the pearly gate. He would choose hell always, because that's the natural corrupt man frame of mind. Because he hates God. He hates God, is that right? And that's what we were prior to salvation. Then, number two, we must know the nature of God. Well, not only must we believe that God exists, but we must also know who God is that right? Because the scripture tells us. Now, Job 11 and 17, one of Zophar, that's one of Job's friends, said, "Can thou by searching find out God?" No. You know how we can know God? By revelation. By how God I can't blame it on the air conditioning because I'm burning up. But I do. I have problems when it comes out with the air flowing on me. But I found out that this comes by revelation. And that is how God revealed himself by way of his word, or by his works. And those works are threefold. Either by what? Creation, providence, or redemption. This is how God reveals himself. And the way that God reveals himself, we must know exactly how he reveals himself. And then Christ said in John 17:3, listen to this. And this is life eternal. You know what do you mean by this? This is life eternal. You know, Christ is simply saying, this is the way. And this is the means to it. There's no other option that is given. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is the only means that we can know God. Jesus has to be involved in our knowing. Is that right? Thank God for that perfect will that God schemed together in his plan of salvation. You know what? I don't understand this mystery, and you don't either. But thank God that this was perfectly done by a perfect God, who is so wise he cannot make what? Not one mistake. This scheme was put together exactly. And not only that, But what Jesus did, see, Jesus agreed also to what he's going to do in the covenant. Is that right? Jesus said, I'm going to do my part in man's redemption. And then after Jesus did everything he could on Calvary, and see, somebody say, we are not saved by any good works. Well, you know, I just agree in a sense. It's not your good works, but we are saved by the good works of Christ and those works he did on Calvary. Those are the good works that we are saved by. What Jesus did for us on Calvary. Now, and then thirdly and finally, and you know how Christ can be applied to the soul? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit says, yes, I will do my part in this work of redemption. I bring in the enlightenment. I bring in conversion, regeneration, and all of the efforts. That's my work. But you don't hear much talk about the Holy Spirit today. He do a whole lot of work. And his work is applying Christ and getting the ball going in our salvation. And he deserves the credit as well. But I pause to say this because it's 2 minutes after 12. We must know God.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about the God of our own imagination. And must remember that whenever that capital G-O-D is used in the Bible, it refers to who? Jehovah. You don't have to say Jehovah. You don't have to say the Lord. We know the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, is Jehovah. But keep in mind, whenever the name Elohim is mentioned, or the capital G-O-D in our King James Version, we know it refers to the one true living God. And I'm going to ask today, do you know him today? For those who are lost, maybe lost, I don't know. But the opportunity, brethren, that it is at this time that if there are any response, and the response is now as a result of the Holy Spirit moving upon our hearts and hearts.